Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45 will be our text for today. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes, the unclean spirit, and so you might say it, but he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, the unclean spirit says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. The old King James says garnished. And it could mean that if you understand garnishing, but the idea is there's an order that's been established. It's been dressed up. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Having identified the hardened, unbelieving, sign-seeking Jews as an evil and adulterous generation, we saw this last week, who would not believe him, though eventually witnessing the greatest sign of all, his resurrection. Jesus now, in the text before us, illustrates that this wicked generation, as he calls it, this wicked generation of Jews, led by the scribes and Pharisees, would experience a hardness of heart that would be greater than anything previously known. As a nation, Israel had experienced the hand of God's judgment in the past. But from all historical accounts, since their return from the Babylonian captivity, they had not returned to the same kind of idolatry that had characterized them so often. That is the Baal worship, the open Baal worship, profaning the name of Jehovah in the myriads of ways that it's described, especially in the prophets. In other words, they've kind of cleaned up their act. And in fact, really gone beyond even the law of God as He set it forth in that old covenant context. And so while they had reformed outwardly, burdened by the self-righteous standards of the Pharisees, by the time Jesus came to walk upon the earth, they were devoid of faith, as a nation, devoid of faith, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit was not present, by and large, so that they could not see, like Simeon, for example. Simeon, the Holy Ghost came upon Simeon, and he saw, his eyes were opened, and when he held Jesus, the baby Jesus, he saw that he was holding the salvation of the Lord. And there were Jews that saw that. But by and large, not so, especially the scribes and the Pharisees. And so Jesus says that this wicked generation would be like a man experiencing a temporary reprieve from an unclean spirit, only to experience an even worse condition. He says, worse than the first. So, whatever good impact among the Jews may have been experienced, and I think he may even have in mind in particular, Jesus may have in mind in particular, the impact under John's ministry, and maybe even his own. Because during his ministry, how many unclean spirits were cast out? The Jews experienced something of unclean spirits departing. But Jesus says, in a case like he describes here, it would not last. The condition of the nation would ultimately grow worse. And I'm speaking of this in this national language because of what Jesus says at the close of the parable. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. The condition of that nation would ultimately grow worse as seven other spirits more wicked than the one returned. And you see this description as you continue through the New Testament. The Apostle Paul speaks of it, writes of it in Romans chapter 11. And I'm reading verses 7 through 10. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. He's talking about the physical nation of Israel. But the elect have obtained it. The elect within the elect. There was the elect nation. And then there was the elect within the elect have obtained it. In other words, there were Jews. Paul was one. And the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always. That was the indictment upon this generation, this wicked generation of Jews. And then the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 14, the end of verse 14 through verse 16. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. He's talking about a generation of Jews. Wicked generation. And what Jesus applies here directly to the nation of Israel, or to Israel as a nation, is applicable to us today. It's applicable to us culturally. I would even suggest nationally. But it's applicable to us individually, which is how I'm going to really build the message today, applying this on an individual basis, because that's how Jesus speaks about it. An unclean spirit going out of a man. Jesus gives a bit of an insight into the operation of the unseen world of unclean spirits, and I don't intend to go into great depth here, but there are some insights that I think Jesus gives us here. And first of all, I will say to you that when he speaks of an unclean spirit and unclean spirits, he's talking about the demonic realm. That unseen realm that is real. And that's why I know some translations say it goes through dry lands. I appreciate he, as the New King James and other translations say. He, because they are personalized. This is not just some force. This is a personalized being, these demonic beings. They're real. They exercise a great deal of power. Satan is the ruler. Remember Jesus, or in back in verse 24, it says this fellow, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus doesn't say, no, that's not true. In fact, he identifies the ruler of the demons as Satan. And they do exercise a great deal of power. And they may come and they may go, not necessarily being cast out. We think of demons or unclean spirits leaving, and they're leaving only as they are cast out. That's not necessarily so. In fact, the text here doesn't say that. It says when an unclean spirit goes out of a man. Jesus doesn't say how the unclean spirit goes out. It just says he goes out. It may be by casting out, but not necessarily. And what do they do? What do unclean spirits do if they're not inhabiting a created being for some evil advantage? Well, Jesus says he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to exactly what Jesus means by this. I'm not seeking to speculate. I'm just sort of taking it as it comes to us. And it seems to me that it's proper to say that demons drift about in regions that are desolate. That's what a dry place is. But they're never comfortable there. They don't find rest there. They are restless in that kind of environment. They are restless until they find someone to attach themselves to or someone to affect. In Revelation 18 and verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And I can tell you that they don't stay in a place that is already fallen like Babylon. That is a place from which they launch themselves, seeking a place that they might rest and create havoc. Perhaps this is what Satan meant in Job 1 and verse 7. You recall the Lord said to Satan, from where do you go? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Satan hasn't changed. Now there is a power that is being exerted over his rule in this world since the cross and since the resurrection and since the imparting of the Holy Spirit in power. And we could say a number of things about that and the kingdom of God being established in the hearts of his people. Nevertheless, Satan has not changed. He still walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. By the way, I don't think that's just Satan. I think that's Satan as the ruler. And he has... Let me just say this too. There are a limited number. When we read here about when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, don't think in your mind that there's an unclean spirit, meaning a demon, for every human being. I don't suspect that there are that many demons. I mean, I can't say for sure, but I don't suspect that. So I'm not reading this as if Jesus is saying that there's an unclean spirit, meaning a demon, that's assigned to every single human being. But I am saying, as based upon what I am seeing, is that unclean spirits are seeking to attach themselves in some way, either personally inhabiting a being or affecting people in the world by their activity and influence. And there are degrees of wickedness within the demonic world. I get that from what Jesus says when he says that when he goes out, he comes back and goes and takes with him, verse 45, seven other spirits more wicked. I take that then to... Well, does it imply it, or it sounds like it explicitly says it, that there are degrees of wickedness that are at least expressed even among demons. But all of them are unclean. Every purpose of a demon is evil. Every fruit of a demon, every fruit of a spirit that is wicked, is wicked. There is nothing good, nothing right, and they are deceptive. And sometimes they can appear to be doing something, good, when in fact, and I think we have it implied even in this passage, where they can appear to be doing something good when it's really a setup for something far worse. You see, unclean spirits feel right at home with any man or woman who is also unclean. Any man or woman who has not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and doesn't have the purified heart and doesn't have the power of the resurrected Christ within them, indwelling them and operating in them, they feel right at home. They don't have to harass. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever in this sense is a believer is harassed by unclean spirits, but they're not possessed by them. They're not dwelt by them. They can get close, but only so close. And sometimes it can feel like they're way too close. But in our text, Jesus is really returning to the analogy of a man as a house. Remember back in verse 29, he said, or how, as he's describing the nature of the kingdom of God and how it's established, he says, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? The strong man's house is a house owned by, as the unclean spirit here says, my house. Satan says, that's my house. An unclean spirit says, that's my house. And that spirit must be plundered. A strong man must bind. Excuse me. The stronger man must bind the strong man. Unless, and he goes on in verse 29, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. In this case before us that Jesus speaks about, and I say it's a parable. He could be speaking about a specific instance that he has in mind. But there's a truth that is coming forth to us here. And in this case, the unclean spirit, you'll notice he's not bound. As in verse 29, he first binds the strong man. Here, the unclean spirit is not bound. He just goes out. He simply vacates the residence for a season. This man, feeling the freedom from the domination of the unclean spirit, a reprieve in his absence, in the absence of the unclean spirit, he cleans up himself. He sets things in order. He sweeps the house, as Jesus says. He puts things in order, but there's a problem. The house is empty. And it's got stuff. And it even looks good. But it's empty. It's vacated. The unclean spirit then eventually returns to what he calls my house. But this time he returns with company. He's not alone. Seven other spirits. No one else had come to possess the house. It was clean, it was orderly, but it was empty, it was vacant. Mr. Spurgeon said this, he has, the demon, the unclean spirit, has quitted the man of his own accord. Without conflict of any kind, he just left. This is a case which frequently occurs. The devil does in this way leave the madly immoral to become decent and orderly. But here's the problem. Those are my words. Back to Spurgeon. The crafty spirit takes the key of the house with him, for he means to return. And when he returns, he finds that the locks haven't been changed. And he gains easy access. And Jesus concludes then with those sobering words, the last state of that man is worse than the first. You see, unclean spirits may go out of a man or a culture or a nation for a time, only to return with a greater impact. We've seen this illustrated. We've seen it illustrated in our own country. Some of you are old enough to remember something called the moral majority, right? That was in the 80s. I think it began in 1979 and it went all the way through 1989. It was dissolved eventually. But it had an impact, didn't it? And those of us who lived through that time, we at least I speak for myself, I struggled with it because I thought, boy, that's not really the answer, Mr. Falwell. That's not really what this country needs. But then on the other hand, I thought, well, I'm seeing some good things. And I like some of the morality. I like some of the impact that I see in our country. America was affected by the moral majority movement for a season. Look at us now. And then on a more personal level, many have professed to believe in Jesus. My heart is heavy on this point because I've seen it way too much in my lifetime. Where life has been cleaned up. And there's been a quick transformation, drastic changes in some cases. But in time, there's a return to a former life. A return to the deadness. Because it's a return to something that had never fundamentally been changed. Darkness and unbelief takes over, and in too many cases, the result has been far greater than anything the person had experienced before that. Peter talks about this, doesn't he? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome," he says, "the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" We need to understand that unclean spirits are not in the least intimidated by a reformed life. An unclean spirit goes out of a man. He goes through dry places seeking rest. He finds none. Then he says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when he comes, he finds it. He finds a reformation. It's swept. It's put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. There is the indication in our text that this may in fact be one of Satan's crafty maneuvers. Someone once bound in a lifestyle of immorality turns his life around. And by the way, I'm all encouraged and hopeful for somebody who turns their life around. But if we are ministering to people who have turned their lives around, we better not stop with just the turning of a life around. A person may be motivated by religion. He may be motivated by his association with a church. Even professing to be a disciple of Jesus. How many profess to be a disciple of Jesus when Jesus walked on this earth? And then in John chapter 6, they walked away. Which moved Jesus to ask his disciples, closest, his apostles, "Will you also go away?" Now, this person that Jesus is speaking of, left alone by Satan or this unclean spirit presence for a while, does make specific reforms in his life. He sweeps away perhaps the drugs, the alcohol, the sexual immoralities, other dishonorable practices. Maybe even gives up that, you know, the sin that Christians look at as the chief sin, homosexuality, which is, in my opinion, biblically is not the chief sin. It is a sin. This person arranges his life with religious and moral activity, which seems quite satisfying, actually. Perhaps he begins to study the Bible, reads the Bible, likes the, you know, verse a day kind of thing on their app. They seem interested and they may even be devoted, at least to some degree, for some time, but then something happens. This person appears truly changed. And they may be consistent for even quite some time. But then something occurs. You begin to see something. There's a slipping. There's a coldness. There's an indifference until finally the person falls away. Now, there may be other explanations as to what is going on, and it may not be in every case that we see that we would conclude is exactly what Jesus is talking about. But brethren, this is a real possibility that the one who I've just described is one that an unclean spirit has left for a while, only to return in time with seven other spirits more wicked than the first. You see, the unclean spirit world is really not intimidated by your morality. The unclean spirit world is not intimidated by your morality. You say, well, preacher, does that mean that we should be immoral? You know that's not what's being said. What unclean spirits want is to keep you from possessing Christ and His kingdom. And they may even assist you in your morality, if in doing so they can keep you blinded like the Pharisees to Christ and your need of Him. No, the issue really is possession, isn't it? It's not a house that's swept, a house that's garnished, placed in order. The issue is, who possesses the house? A swept house, an ordered house, a garnished house. That's what the unclean spirit found as he returned, and that didn't keep him out. The cleaned up life of the person experiencing moral reforms. Again, I know individuals who have made moral reforms in their life. In their cases, the cases that I know, they're better off. But they're still bound by unclean spirits. This is the person who learns religious language and activity, acts like everyone else in the church. He's conforming. But this person left alone by the unclean spirit is able to dress his life up to a respectable level. But the problem is when the unclean spirit, if and when the unclean spirit returns, he says, I will return to my house. The unclean spirit saw the lifestyle changes, but did not recognize a new ownership. And that's the issue. Who owns you? Who is your Lord? if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell within you, then you are vulnerable. And you are exposed to the one who owns you, whoever that is. And if it's not the Spirit of Christ, then who is it? What spirit owns you? Unclean spirits are not kept away by reformation of lifestyle. They are not kept away by the power of positive thinking. The fact of the matter is, the spirit of man is not capable of breaking free from the power of an unclean spirit, or to keep such a spirit or spirits from entering and dwelling. If you are not possessed by Jesus Christ, there's a vacancy sign flashing in your life. Vacancy. 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 And do not be deceived into thinking unclean spirits are not looking for vacancies. And they will not rest. They won't find rest apart from, as I said earlier, a host. And they will look for lives that are unoccupied by the Spirit of Christ. Now, let me just insert this thought here. We're not talking here about maniacal demon possession. Frankly, I don't believe there's a whole lot of that in the world. Maniacal demon possession. I'm not talking about, you know, demon possession to a lot of folks is, you know, the person that's head spinning around and, you know, projectile, you know, the movie stuff. I would suggest you not watch those kind of movies. But they're out there. We're talking here about the occupation and the influence of unclean spirits, either personally, that is, they personally come and actually habitate in you, or they affect you through their influence in the world, and that is widespread. The fact of the matter is, that is what Paul is warning us against in Ephesians chapter 6. Even Christians, the influence of unclean spirits in the world. And I am saying to you today, based upon what Jesus is telling us here, your house must be occupied. There must be a no vacancy sign flashing. You know, an unoccupied house is not a good thing. Leave a house unoccupied. You can clean it, you can sweep it, you can decorate it. But if it's left unoccupied, what happens? On a physical realm, varmints find their way in. It's always interesting how that happens. You would think a house that's cleaned up, spruced up, and nothing's, no human life, no life is in there. Surely it's going to stand, it's going to remain in good condition. But it doesn't. It deteriorates. And that's exactly what happens with a life that is not possessed by the Spirit of Christ. And the warning is clear. Unless you are possessed by Christ and His Spirit, you are defenseless. Your life may look good. Your thinking may be conservative. You may involve yourself in morally upstanding activities and organizations. But if you are not possessed by Christ, you are vulnerable to unclean spirits. You must have dwelling in you the strength of the Spirit of Christ. You must. Please hear me. When I say this, this is a biblical truism here. This is why Paul wrote what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 3. When he said in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And listen to this. that Christ may dwell. That word dwell is the very same word that is used by Jesus back in our text when he speaks of the unclean spirit who comes back with seven spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. It is a word that means occupied with no intention of leaving. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Occupy your inward being, the Spirit of Christ, through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. You see, when the Spirit of Christ is in you, you are then drawn to Him, and you begin to know things about Him, and you are possessed in your inner being with a spirit that will not allow that unclean spirit not only to come back and dwell, but even to affect you like He would like to. And so Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 6 to speak of that warfare. And he's speaking to those who are possessed of the Spirit. He said that in chapter 1. Those, when you believe, the Holy Spirit was given. And so he says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If your life is not occupied by the Spirit of Christ, unclean spirits are going to manifest themselves in some way. Perhaps it will be a life of pride and Phariseeism. And by the way, these things can influence you, but if an unclean spirit comes back to possess you, I can tell you this is exactly the thing that will be manifested. Not necessarily all of these, but some of these that I'm giving to you right here will be manifested. This issue of pride. I mean, Paul even warned of ordaining a young man, a novice, to be an elder. Remember that? Lest that not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he shall fall. He fall into the same condemnation as the devil. There is an influence of the devil. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, all of us deal with pride. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, that pride will move you in a way like it moved the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. And you may be religious, but you will be self-righteous like this generation in Jesus' day. And you'll be deceived by unclean spirits to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And you really will not see your need for Christ, even though you may talk about Him. Or perhaps, if an unclean spirit comes and inhabits you, you'll be led to doctrinal confusion and even a denial of the faith. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, this is the Holy Spirit, expressly saying this. It's interesting. I mean, the Holy Spirit, we could say the Holy Spirit says everything that's in this book, right? But here, it's just, this is being driven home. Expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. These are the dangers. Or perhaps it will be a life of open godlessness and immorality, defying and defaming the name of God and His Christ that you once professed. And we all know examples of this. Individuals who, it seems that they were delivered from that, and yet they have returned sevenfold more, expressing things that they would have been afraid to express before, but now they're not hindered. Or perhaps it would be a life of numbness and indifference to the things of God as you give yourself fully to the spirit of this age under the blinding influence of unclean spirits. What's this all about here? Why am I saying all these? Well, I'm saying these things because Jesus is leading us to these thoughts. And the Scriptures lead us to these thoughts. But this message really is a warning. It's intended to press you who have ears to hear toward Jesus Christ, not toward fear. I'll confess to you, as I meditated on these things, I had at least one slight moment of fear. What if this happens to me? And then what gripped me after that? It can happen to me. And that moved me to Christ. It moved me toward Jesus Christ. You see, I am not satisfied with mere moral reforms. Jesus Christ is my life. As you were singing those hymns earlier, we closed with two hymns that sort of talks about this. Were you singing those hymns thinking, yes, yes, Christ is my hope. My faith is weak. But Christ is my life. I am truly bound to Him. I'm saying to you, don't be satisfied with anything less than Jesus Christ taking ownership of you. Don't be satisfied with anything less than Jesus Christ being Lord of your life. What I am saying to you is Satan is not intimidated by a reformed life. But he is intimidated by Jesus Christ. He is. Your word will not stop him. Your flesh certainly won't stop him. Christ in you. And unclean spirits will never return to dwell in a life that is filled with Christ. Oh, the devil is active. And his demon posse will seek to influence and affect even the strongest believer and even the strongest church. And he will seek to affect Community Baptist Church. But child of God, your house is not vacant. Church, are we a church of believers? Are we a church of indwelt believers? The Bible says that we are the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells with us. He cannot take up residence in you without first removing Christ. And you don't have to keep Christ in you. Christ keeps Himself. He's the strong man. The stronger than the strong man, to use the language of Matthew. And so, Satan, an unclean spirit, or a whole posse of unclean spirits, though you can be affected by them, and I believe many of us at least can say we have felt like we were in their grip at times, but he cannot take up residence in you. He cannot conquer you. A mighty fortress is our God. Draw near to Him. Father, I pray that You would take the message today applied to